Can follow along with the verses that we'll cover this morning. We are looking at the life of Christ, and we are in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Anybody else need a copy? Okay. Matthew chapter 13. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you for the blessings that we have already enjoyed. And we just sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Father, when we think of the great plan of salvation that you have devised, we say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a gracious Heavenly Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and what a blessed book the Bible is, so that we might know the mind, will, plan, purpose of the Lord our God. So, Father, we pray this morning that you will take the verses that are read, that we might learn the lessons, and as we are reading that which Jesus spoke to his followers 2,000 years ago, they still have truth to teach us to this day. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that we might learn some things that will help us in our journey through life, that we might increase in our love and appreciation for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we might be better equipped to be the soldiers and servants that you would have us to be in the day and hour in which we live. We'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse number 1. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, brought forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, my comment there is, some people want to make this passage describe four kinds of Christians, and I don't think that is correct. And you'll see as we go through the scriptures this morning why I think that is not correct to make that particular statement. But what I would like to emphasize, first of all, is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, we'll read this verse, but I want you to pay careful attention to every word that is in verse 6. Being confident. Every word's important. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God begins a work at redemption, at the point of salvation, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will complete that work. He will perform that work and continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, what do we know? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be, pay careful attention, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Page 2, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what do these two passages have in common, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and Romans chapter 8, 28 and following? What do they have in common? We have this truth taught, and it's a truth that is common to all the scripture. You can follow that all the way through. When God begins a work in a born-again believer from the day of salvation on, God never ceases to work in that person until that person arrives on the heavenly shore in glory. Now, I have some points here let's look at on page 2. A skilled man can take a pile of wood and build it into a beautiful house or furniture. A skilled man can take a wrecked car and make it look brand new again. A lady can take a few yards of fabric and turn it into a beautiful dress. A talented person can take 10 or 15 items in the kitchen and turn it into a delicious dinner. A skilled doctor can take a sick patient and make him well again. A skilled teacher can take an ignorant child and make an educated scholar out of him. Jesus the Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, can take a ruined sinner and make him into a beautiful new creation through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, the songwriter said. And what a glorious truth that is. When Christ takes a sinner out of that kingdom of darkness, where he was lost in this world, blinded by sin and enslaved by Satan, when God, in his love and grace and mercy, rescues a sinner from that kingdom of darkness where Satan prevails and where Satan rules and has power over all of his subjects, when God, in his awesome power, his indescribable love and grace and mercy, takes a sinner out of that kingdom and places him into the kingdom of God's dear Son, God continues to work with that person until he has him in glory, as we saw described in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. God is a master builder. God does a marvelous work in the hearts and lives of people. And it's our conviction that God would love to do that with every person breathing. But then we have a responsibility in that, do we not? God has enabled us to make choices, and people choose wrong, and as a consequence, forfeit this glorious work of God in the heart and life. Let's now read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and following. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, that is, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. A sinner can't make himself alive. And I, who am made alive, I can't make a sinner alive. I can preach the gospel and you can as well. But it is God, the Holy Spirit, that powerfully works to bring a sinner out of darkness and give him the very life and light of Christ. But let me read verse 5 again, because it is so precious and so great. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, if you're here this morning as a saved person, you have been made alive in Christ and with Christ, and you have the very life of Christ in your heart and life. Oh, glorious day, the day you got saved. Let's read on, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, pay careful attention, verse 21. Make you what? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. When God saves a sinner, he makes that sinner perfect positionally in Christ. And in due process, as that sinner grows in his Christian life, that perfection will be more and more visible as time goes on. God has a plan when he saved you. And that plan includes this, among other things, that you be conformed, that you become like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that is the most crucial, glorious thing. And after that, what else matters? Well, there are other things that matter, yes. But there is nothing that compares in importance to when a sinner gets saved, that he be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Now, a note on the bottom of page 2. Our biggest problem is our refusal to surrender all to our Lord. Do you know that? It's a problem. We sing the song in our songbook, I Surrender All. And you've probably sung it, and so have I. The question is, have you really surrendered all? Have you really? On the basis of Scripture and on the basis of experience, I can tell you this. Until you come to the place where you surrender all, you're going to be a long ways from this image of Christ that God wants to form in your heart and life. It's not going to happen. And this matter of surrendering all, emphasize the word all. The process of surrendering all is so crucial in knowing the power of the Spirit-filled life. It's so crucial in this book becoming alive to you. When you come to the place where you surrender all and you pick up this book and begin to read, you will be conscious of God speaking to you. Most Christians, let me say it better this way, maybe. Many Christians, they never get there. Can you imagine being a Christian for 5 or 10 or 20, 50 years and never having come to the place where you surrender all to the Lord? What does that mean? What's it mean to surrender all? It means you take your hands off of your life and you let God have complete control. Until you come to that place, you're still in kindergarten in your Christian life. I don't care how old you are, how many years you've been a Christian. You're still in kindergarten. And you'll not get much past that. And you'll never know the glorious riches that God wants to pour out in your heart and life, that you will experience in absolute surrender. In my opinion, this matter of surrendering all is going to be very, very important going on from here. Because of the world that we live in, because of the country that we live in, because of the time that we live in, because of the place that we are at, in Bible prophecy, surrender all. Question. What has God promised, and what will God do to the persons who surrender all to Him? You know what God commits Himself to? Is taking care of you. Absolutely taking care of you. Some of this stuff seems kind of difficult for us in our country because we still live in a country where there's a measure of prosperity and security in our country. I wonder if you could be transported to Haiti and you had to live out the rest of your days in Haiti or Venezuela right now or Iran right now. And you had to live out the rest of your days under a regime, not much of a regime in charge of Haiti or Venezuela. According to a recent statistic of a couple of weeks ago, 90% of the people that live in Haiti live in poverty. 50% of the population live in abject poverty. That means they do not have food security, shelter, sufficient clothes, whatever. They don't have it. God forbid, but if that would happen in our country, and you think, well, that could never happen in Canada, the United States, you're dreaming. Could easily happen. And it might happen. And if it does, how are you going to live your Christian life then? How are you going to live it? When I stand here and make the point that it's important in the Christian life to absolutely surrender all, I'm dead serious, man, and the Word of God is dead serious also, and that if we come to the place and we surrender all, we don't have to worry about the future. Don't have to worry. Because we have placed our hands in the almighty, sovereign, omnipotent hand of an almighty God, and He has committed, as we've already read already, He's committed Himself to taking care of us. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Doesn't matter. When we surrender all, He's going to take care of us. And when you come to the place where you understand that, you can rejoice, have peace in your heart, and let the... Got to be careful here. I'm going to say something nasty. I was going to say our stupid liberal government in our country. Let them do what they want to do. Let happen what might happen. But when you have surrendered all, you have willingly placed yourself in the omnipotent hands of God Himself, and you being His child, He's going to take care of you no matter what. But you know what we say, and I have said, I'll take care of myself. I can take care of myself. But you know what some of us old people have already discovered? That God can bring you and I to the place where we live around prosperity and whatever else, and God can bring us to the place where we have nothing. Where we have absolutely nothing. If God touches your health like He did Job, and like He's done to some of us on a few occasions so far, and you have nothing else left, you can find God sufficient to sustain and carry you through when you surrendered your all to Him. Do you know what this morning? I feel as free as a bird flying in the heavens. You know why I feel that way? I've surrendered all. I see everything in the news going on in the world. So what? I have surrendered all to my Lord and my God, and he absolutely will take care of me through time and into eternity. I have nothing to worry about. Amen? Amen. I have nothing, absolutely nothing in the world to worry about. I like living that way. Let's go back to our lesson. Let's jump to page 3 and verse 10. Now, the reason for the parable. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now back in verse number 11, we have the word mysteries. It means something that is concealed. Therefore, to find the truth being presented, a person has to dig for it. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation, which means more truth is revealed over time. And you'll find that in your Christian life. As you grow spiritually and study the scripture, God continuously reveals more precious truth to you as you go along. Top of page 4, verse number 12. Jesus is saying to those who know the truth and are seriously searching for more, will be given more. Now, those Jews who had a shallow historical knowledge of truth, being the descendants of Abraham, but were too lazy or too careless to stuck on religious tradition to increase their learning, would lose even what they had. What a dilemma the Pharisees were in. But they didn't have to stay in that darkness that they were in. Verse 13. Now, what does that mean to see and yet not see, and to hear and yet not hear? It implies that they were totally indifferent and non-responsive to the message. Question. Have you ever sat in church, in Bethel Baptist Church, and been indifferent and non-responsive to the message? The answer to that is yes. You say, well, if a preacher knows that, why didn't he give up and quit? Well, that's just how people are. We're all people. We're all like that. I'm sure we've all left a service. Something that I've had in the back of my mind to do for all the years I've been preaching is to stand at the exit someday, and before you can leave, give me one thing that you learned today. If that would happen, would you have something to say? Example, Pastor James preached the first sermon this morning. What are you going to carry home from the first sermon this morning? If you're drawing a blank, not a good sign. Or if you go home from the second service, not sure if I learned anything or not. Not a good sign. When you come to church, pay attention to everything preached and take some things home with you. And when we sing, sing from the depths of your being and take something home with you from the songs that we sing. Let God speak to your hearts. So as we look at that point of indifference, we put in the notes this thought from the time of Elijah when he challenged the Israelites and the 400 prophets of Baal. And Elijah said to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him." In other words, get off the fence. Make up your mind. Let people see by the direction of your life and the choices you make who you're following. My question to you this morning is, are people able to see by the direction of your life as people see your values, Dad, in the home, as your wife and your kids see your values? Can they tell by your values what direction you're going? And Mom, the way you live your life in the home, can your kids see the direction that you're going as you live your daily life by the values that you place on the various things that come your way through the week? Our values are visible to the people that are closest to us. And if we, as moms and dads, aren't giving positive, strong, biblical, spiritual direction to our kids, man, are we failing them. Don't do that. Don't be there. Don't live like that. Going back to this matter of surrendering all, until you, Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa, until you come to the place where you have surrendered all, the people following you will not really see the direction of your life. You might be as carnal as the average guy living down the street. What a terrible, that's just so wrong, that's just so bad. Don't be there. Don't be like that. God has given us his word. It's powerful. It's life-giving. Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, pick up the word of God and live by this book. Let people see the direction that you're going and the values that you place on life. Let's drop down to the point on page 4, the hardened heart. What makes a hardened heart? Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Wow. Pharaoh allowed his own heart to become hard, and Pharaoh came to the place where God himself hardened Pharaoh's heart. Lesson number one. When a person fails to physically respond to the word of God, the heart will eventually become harder. Lesson number two. God may decide to harden the heart of a person because of consistent failure to obey the word. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Wow. Lesson number three. It is an incredibly dangerous thing for a person to let his heart become hardened. What's the point again? Failure to respond to the Word of God, failure to heed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if you consistently do that, little by little, your heart may become hardened. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar had a hard heart. In verse 20, the Bible says this: "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and his glory from him, and they took his glory from him." Verse 21. "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." Notice, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. In our day, when the tribulation period comes, all world leaders will recognize what Nebuchadnezzar did. True that the living God rules over all. Remember the scripture that says there's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? That's going to happen one day, man. And you know what God does? He gives us examples like in Daniel chapter 5 with Nebuchadnezzar to show us, guys, I've done this in the past. I took the greatest leader of the world of that day and I humbled him. God says, I humbled him. I brought him to the place for 7 years that he ate grass like an animal. He looked like an animal. No longer looked like a participant of the human race. I humbled Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll do it again. Read Revelation chapter 6. And God will do it again to all of the leaders of this world and all of the people of this world who've rejected Christ. God will do it again. Because the Most High rules. But here's the thing that we want to pick up on this morning. Will you allow the Most High God to rule in your heart and life? Will you surrender your all to Him and let Him rule? Will you let Him be Lord? Will you? You know what we want to do? To be a good Christian nowadays, here's what we want to do in our human reasoning. I want the Lord in my heart and life, but I don't want to surrender all. So we strike up a deal with the Lord. And here's the deal. Lord, I basically want to run my life the way I want to do it. And I'll depend on you to help me. And I'll depend on you to bless me. And I'll get down and pray every day. Oh, Lord, bless me today as I do my thing. And you're allowed to come along for the ride. Oh, Lord, please bless. Thank you in Jesus' name. You ever done that? Well, maybe not in so many words, but you've probably done that a good many times. Let's not forget this morning what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. And let's be biblical. Let's be wise. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Let's surrender all. And let's allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to reproduce in us the very image and likeness of Christ, like we read about in the introduction verses to this message. Let's let that happen. Now we better hurry on page 5, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Now we'll have the parable explained. So Jesus says in the explanation to his disciples, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," that's the devil, "and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, I put in there the Gospel of Mark, which talks about the very same parable. And Mark wrote this, Mark chapter 4, verse 14. "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Wow. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke writing about the very same parable. And he writes this. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Question: who is it that's busy when the word of God is being preached? Who gets busy? Come on, you guys. The devil gets busy. He gets busy. You witness to somebody. Or we stand here behind a pulpit and preach. The devil gets busy. Did you know the devil comes to church? Did you know that? Wherever the word of God is preached, now not the devil, but personally himself, he has demonic spirits that do his work. They come to church. And from the first explanation of the parable, let's make the application and find out, when the word of God is preached here in Bethel Baptist Church, what might some demonic spirit be busy trying to do? Take the word of God out of the heart. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus goes on to explain. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet there he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." So what's going to throw this next parable, this next type of seed off? Tribulation or persecution? Whoa, if this is going to cost me something, I'm out of here. I thought the Christian life was this beautiful, lovely journey where everything would be like eating dessert for the rest of my life. Not so. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Same parable, different author, used by the Holy Spirit to write this. "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Excuse me for a minute. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, because which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Pay attention here, verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. Wow. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. What a picture. Page 7, lesson 1. The Word of God can be choked or become powerless to bring change. Lesson 2. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for things are able to choke the effectiveness of the Word of God. Lesson number 3. When we see a person who does not demonstrate Christian growth, you will know why. There is a love for temporal things. Is a Christian possibly loving temporal things? Lesson number 4. Why would anyone change the riches and the blessings of God for the temporal stuff of this sick world? Can you imagine exchanging the stuff of this world for a real walk with the living God? Let's read on Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. Jesus goes on. But he that received the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Fruit is the evidence of a person who is born again. How long is it before fruit shows up after the new birth? We answer that with Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Question, in the Colossian church, when did the fruit show up? Since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The words to that chorus again, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. When does a change show up when a person is born again? The day that they're saved. The change begins and the change continues. And as we saw at the beginning verses that we read this morning, that change goes on because God the Father takes you in his hand as a believer and works to conform you to the image and likeness of Christ. He does that through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, as directed by the Scriptures. God has a glorious plan, and God graciously works it out in the heart and life of His children. Page 8, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Matthew 3:10, the Bible says this, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit," pay attention to that statement, "every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire," Jesus said. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said again, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes." Let's drop down to the bottom of page 8. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." When God saved you, He began to work in you. When God saved you, He intended for you to surrender your entire life to Him. Because God had in mind to make a beautiful tree out of your life that would be full of fruit. What kind of fruit? One of the kinds of fruit we just read about from Galatians 5. Let's look at it again. And while we read this time, I want you to really look at your life. Is God able, through the power and work of His Holy Spirit, to produce this kind of fruit in your life? We don't have any problem seeing fruit in the life of the lost people, do we? And we also don't have any problem seeing fruit in the life of a carnal Christian. But a Bible-believing Christian that has surrendered his all to Christ and who has allowed the Holy Spirit to fill his heart and life to overflowing, the kind of fruit coming out of him will be visible. Just a minute ago, I said this, "Dad, does your wife and your kids see spiritual fruit in you? Mom, does your husband and your kids see spiritual fruit in you? The fruit of the Spirit? Hey, Grandma, Grandpa, do those following you see this spiritual fruit in you?" What is the fruit again? Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, let's read it out loud, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What's temperance mean? Self-control. Do you know that the Holy Spirit works self-control in you? How about that? Can you imagine self, Mr. Self, being under the control of the Holy Spirit so that you can live by what's written in this book? Man, God has a glorious plan. But man, how do we mess it up? Let me review. How do we mess it up? I mess it up when I say, "God, I've got all this stuff I want to do today and this week and this month and this year. And I'm asking you to come along for the ride. and bless me. Do you know how disgusting that is? I've done it, and so have you. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? It's time to stop that. And why not stop it today? Why not stop it today? And why not say today, God, I'm done with Mr. Self running my life and running the purposes of my life and the goals in the future. God, I'm done today. I'm just done today, God. And from today on, I want your Holy Spirit to fill my heart and life and lead me and use me and produce this glorious, beautiful fruit in my heart and life. Question, have you ever had people that you've encountered in life that you didn't like being around? You just didn't like being around them. They're obnoxious and they're a whole lot of other stuff. But let me tell you this, if you will be a Spirit-filled Christian, you will attract people to yourself, you'll attract people to Christ, and you'll be a demonstration of what God can do when he saves a sinner out of this kingdom of darkness and places them into the life and light of Christ. Don't you want to be that? And don't you want to experience God taking care of you? I'm running a few minutes over time, but let me do this. When Israel was in the wilderness, for how many years, class? 40 years. Do you know what a wilderness looks like? Where nothing grows. There's no tomatoes and cucumbers and watermelons growing in the wilderness. Nothing grows. Question, who took care of them for 40 years? God did. If God can take care of 2 million people in a wilderness for 40 years, possibly, just maybe, could God take care of you? Could God take care of you? Oh, yes, but God, we're living in awful times. Hey, God, have you noticed the price of housing? Hey, God, have you noticed the price of cars? And God, have you noticed the cost of living? Just keeping food on the table? God, have you noticed? By the way, did God notice? Yes. If God can take care of 2 million people in a desert for 40 years, hey, where'd they go shopping in the wilderness? Wasn't there a Walmart in the wilderness somewhere? They must have had somewhere to get some clothes, right? Or a Costco even. How'd you ladies like to have lived in the wilderness for 40 years and wore basically the same thing for 40 years? How about that? Or are you men the same? How about that? Same shirt and pants for 40 years. What am I trying to say? Can God take care of you? Will God take care of you? Can I tell you this? As an old man looking back at life, I would stake my life on this. I don't care how difficult it gets in the future. And if Canada and the U.S. become another Haiti, God can take care of his people. God can furnish a table in the wilderness, Psalm 78. God can take care of you. The key thing for you to do is surrender your all to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of this hour. And we just pray, Father, that we might allow the Word of God, we might allow the Scriptures to speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to understand today that you can furnish a table in the wilderness. You can take care of us as your people. And Father, you will. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You said that in your word. And it's the truth. And we thank you. Pray, Father, your blessing on each one. And help us to live this victorious life, this Spirit-filled life, this beautiful fruit-filled life that you intend for your people. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.